Again, it's so good to see each one of you, and thank you, Larray and Leslie, for leading us in our song of worship. If you take your Bibles now and turn to our text, 1 Peter, and I first chose on this very first year, first Sabbath of the year, about New Year's resolutions. But if you're anything like me, I decided not to speak on resolutions because they usually last for maybe a very little while. And then we go back to our own way and promise to do better at another time. So what I have chosen that will solve the problem, I don't know if you remember, but when I was little, and I've taken my grandchildren to places where they have games, and you have a mallet, and you hit this, it knocks this peg down, and another one comes up. You hit that one, if you know what I'm talking about. And that reminds me of our conduct, that we work on a particular problem that we're having, whatever it may be, and we work on that one with the exclusion of all the other problems that we have. And by the time we get through with this, we got three or four more other problems to work on. And it just doesn't work. So what is the solution? And this is what we want to discuss today. But I want to tell you about a story. When I was much younger and not nearly as wise, we went to visit Barry's uncle and aunt in Florida many, many years ago. And I was an avid fisherman. I loved to fish, but the fish had finally worn out. I don't fish anymore because there's too many disappointing times I've had fishing. But this time was no exception. We were going to Sebastian Inlet. If anybody knows where that is, it's on the east coast of Florida. And that's where the bluefish come in every year. And you can stand on the beach or you can stand out on the jetties. Jetties are huge rocks. And I've been out there before and a wave come by and knock you right off. So you're very embarrassed. So this time, Mary's uncle said, "Why don't you take my boat? As you don't have to fish off the jetties." So we pulled it out of mothballs, and it looked seaworthy. So we took the boat, my father-in-law and I, and he's an avid fisherman also. So we drove down to Sebastian Inlet one early morning to have a good day fishing. We put the boat in, and while we were getting all our tackle arranged, we noticed the boat was drifting, and it drifted away from the dock, no problem. The inlet is not terribly close to the ocean, but it's far enough away that you can get things arranged to go out for a day of fishing. Well, I noticed we were drifting, and we were drifting backwards. So you don't go into the surf, the stern of the boat. You want to go for the front end of the boat to cut through the waves. Well, nobody got excited. We were just drifting very slowly at first. And we got all our tackle ready the way we liked it and cranked up the engine. You pull cord. They didn't have the starters in those days. So it started right up, and then it quit. And it wouldn't start. I just kept pulling and pulling. Well, nobody panicked. We were still drifting very slowly at first. And then we got into the channel, and the tide was going out. And it was going out faster than we felt comfortable with. So we were trying to get the motor started, so we wouldn't go into the ocean backwards and probably swamp the boat, not to mention that we would have to swim to shore. So anyway, it was almost like we were going downhill. We weren't, but the tide was going out faster and faster, it seemed like. So I told my father-in-law, was sitting up in the bow of the boat, I said, throw the anchor over and let's get this thing stopped till we can get the motor running. Well, he picked up this snarled rope and tried to throw the anchor over, and it didn't go that far below the boat. So it was panic time. And for some reason or another, and I give the Lord the credit, the motor finally started just before we got to the breakers. And I was just thinking of how we were going to explain to Mary's uncle how we lost his boat. And then I got to thinking I was going to have to explain to Mary's mother how her husband got lost, because I knew how to swim, but he didn't. But anyway, it started, and we got back up, and that was the end of the fishing for that day. We loaded the boat back up on the trailer, and we just hurried back to dry land, and we didn't go fishing on that trip again. But I got to thinking, as I told you a few weeks ago, I got this unsolicited magazine in my mailbox, and it's called Proclamation. And it was very well done, four color, beautiful pages, beautiful people. And I scanned through it, and then I read it just a little bit more. These are former Adventists that have left the church, and they are wanting others to join them. And I wanted to know the reason why they left the church. And as I began to read the articles, I began to see a pattern. And that pattern was drifting. They were drifting. Now, these are men and women that have degrees, master's degrees. And one, I think, even had a PhD degree, or at least he was working on it. But I saw the pattern over the years that they were drifting, almost imperceptibly at first, just like we were. We didn't notice we were drifting. But then panic time came. So they drifted and drifted and began to question and began to read into our fundamental beliefs. It says we can no longer keep this Jewish Sabbath. Now, folks, I mean education 101, they should know. And Derek preached a wonderful sermon on that, on the festivals, the feast days. These were Sabbaths, but they weren't the seventh day Sabbath. They were temporary. The seventh-day Sabbath was created long before there was ever a Jew. In fact, it was the very last day of creation, or the day after, where God rested. He hallowed it. He sanctified it. He set it apart for a holy purpose. And this is what I wanted to concentrate on when we read this. To solve the problems of our standards, now let me tell you standards. I have been an Adventist all my life. When I was 16 or 17, the standards were here and the world was here. As the world got worse, it would have been nice to have seen the distinction between our standards and the world. But unfortunately, and I hate to say this, but I have seen it, that when the world standards are lowered, we go right along with it and say, well, we're still better than the world. But in 60 years or 20 years or 30 years, where did our standards go? They went down to where the world used to be. So I'm not going to talk about standards, which we have them. They're here for a reason, to help us live a holy life. And if we understand and we pursue holiness, then we don't have to worry about our standards. Amen. It will not work the other way. You cannot try to improve your standards without the holiness of God helping you. It just will not work. I've tried it. I've tried it many times. But this is the secret. So let me tell you what the dictionary says about holy or holiness. And by the way, it's mentioned over 900 times in the scripture. So it must be important. The dictionary says that it's morally excellent. Do you feel morally excellent? But no, Jesus is the excellent one, and He gives us of His righteousness. That when God sees us through Christ, He sees Christ's righteousness in us. Now, this is not holier than thou, but holiness and holy is spiritual purity. Now, that sounds a little bit better than morally excellent. But should we shoot for any standard lower than excellent? Because Jesus was excellent. He has promised us to give us of His power, to give us of His righteousness, that we can be excellent. Now, if you feel like that you're excellent, then maybe we understand that we accept Christ's righteousness by faith alone. And we may not feel holy. In fact, I would be afraid if I felt holy. But we accept it by faith because God said that's what He wants for His people. Okay, spiritual purity pertaining to God, to Christ, or any sanctified person. Now, this is the dictionary, folks. But this, a sanctified person, is one that's set apart for a holy use. We should all be holy. Objects are holy. This sanctuary is holy because Christ is here. God is here today. We had communion last Sabbath. Those emblems are holy because they represent a holy God. A holy person, a holy, godly, sanctified person is called a what, folks, in the Bible? A saint. Bless you. And I won't ask you to turn, but if you have a pencil, put Psalms 50, verse 5, and it tells us what a saint is. It says, "Gather my saints together to me." Now this is Jesus. "Those who have made a covenant with me by sacrifice." And you know, I was thinking about, what have I sacrificed? Am I supposed to go out and sacrifice something? But then I got the commentary out, and it says, as you well know, that God made a covenant with ancient Israel, the Mount of Sinai. And I got to thinking about the drifting. I mean, they didn't drift. I mean, they flat disobeyed God's command. And God was on the mountain, and the mountain shook, and there was smoke, and there was thunder, and there was earthquakes, and the mountain moved. And yet, when Moses went up for a little longer than they thought he should be, they made a golden calf. They broke that covenant within a matter of just days. It is so amazing to me what Aaron said when Moses came back and said, "What have you done?" He said, "Well, you know, the people made me do it." I realized that they weren't drifting at Mount Sinai. They were drifting when they were still back in Egypt. Yeah. They were influenced by idolatry of the Egyptians. And they were separated geographically, but yet they were influenced by the worship of the Egyptians. So they brought that to Mount Sinai with them. And this is the results. that they broke the covenant. They fashioned a golden calf. And this is what's so interesting. It's found in Exodus 33:5. And it said, tomorrow, Aaron is talking, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. See, they couldn't bring themselves to admit they were worshiping an idol. They deceived themselves in believing they were worshiping the Lord through this idol. If you ask people today, and I have, why do you worship that? Oh, we don't worship that idol. You know, the little thing dangling on your window in your car, a good luck charm. We don't worship that, but we worship God through that. And God doesn't say that, does He? Come boldly before the throne of grace. Straight to the throne of grace, not through any other medium. So finally, after 40 years of wandering in the desert, they finally went into the promised land. But that's not the end of the story. As time wore on, the other nations seemed to be prosperous. They didn't do everything that God had told them to do, was to eliminate certain people. And they said, well, you know, we could learn from them. Before long, they began to drift. Yes. They began to drift, and they wanted to be like the other nations. Yes. And we just studied about Solomon. You know, how true he was. And certain decisions that he made, he began to drift until he was worshiping idols. But thank God that he finally came to his senses in time. At Mount Sinai, God said that he wanted to have a holy nation. This is the first time that God ever asked that, that's recorded in the scripture. He wanted to have a holy nation, that he would be their God and they would be his people. And you know what they said, all that you say we will do. It's easy to say, but it's different when you put your faith in practice. But they wanted to be like the other nations. What about Seventh-day Adventist? Now, I've been a Seventh-day Adventist, as I've said, all my life. I've had a checkered past, but by the grace of God, I want to go with Him through whatever comes our way, that we can be with Him in heaven. That's what I want. That's what I desire. This is what I want for the year 2007. I want to be so close to the Lord that I don't have to worry about standards. But they're there for our admonition. They're there for a reason. He wants to save every person that was at Mount Sinai. He wanted to be their God. He promised that He would be their leader. He would guide them every step of the way. But as you know from our lesson, they wanted a king like the other nations. And we know what problems that had caused. They had gone so far, they had drifted so far, that they didn't even recognize Jesus when He came to this earth. They were a chosen people. God wanted them to be a holy people. And if they had done that, they would have known when Jesus was expected. They would have recognized Him. In fact, some did. Even when He was a baby and was brought to the temple. And yes, it happened to be a mother, a woman that recognized him first as the Savior that was promised. But the majority rebelled against him because they had drifted so far that they did not know who he was. And when they finally pinned him down to find out who he was, and he told them, they wanted to crucify him for blasphemy. Can you believe that? Now, folks, are we any different than the Israelites back then? Human nature has not changed. Only God can change us, change our hearts, change our thought patterns to go in the right direction. And when that happens, we don't have to go through every standard to see if we're following God's commands. And they are God's commands. He wants us to be holy. Not self-righteous, not holier than thou, but holy and righteous and sanctified and set apart for a holy purpose. And that's why we're here today, folks. That's why we're here. But we have to keep our guard up all the time because there's an enemy. And we have to ask the Lord constantly, are we drifting? Are we drifting till we come to the place where we say, I no longer believe in the Sabbath? Folks, I've told you many times, I left the church. I left the church for 5 years. It was for another reason. I never, ever doubted our fundamental beliefs. Amen. Never. And possibly that's the only reason that I was brought back. But let me tell you something, folks. I thought I was young and very intelligent. But I was young and dumb because I thought I could step out and taste the things of the world and then just come back in whenever I chose. It doesn't work that way, folks. Once you turn your back on Christ, only Christ at His time and His place can bring you back. Don't ever go out and say, I can make the decision anytime I want to, because you don't. Without the Holy Spirit pleading with you to come back, you will never come back. And I praise the Lord that He never gave up on me. If you'll take your Bibles now and turn to 1 Peter 2:9, and as we read a few weeks ago, and we read again in Exodus 19:6, and I'll read that again, and I want you to see the similarities. In Exodus 19:6, it says, "You shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." Now, 2 Peter, they failed. They failed miserably. And now in 1 Peter 2:9, I want you to remember what we just read. And here's what this says. "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation." It's almost verbatim, isn't it?
Yes.
It's the same thing. God is going to have a holy people.
Amen.
That's His plan. All we have to do is accept it. Because He will have a holy people that will go through whatever is ahead of us. In 2007?
Okay.
Forgive me, I'm accused of living in the past more than once. But we need to look forth to the future. And we need to look today. And we need to ask. I mean, folks, we need to ask God, are we drifting? Because these people I read about, they're beautiful people. I mean, they look like they'd fit right in, sitting in these pews. But yet they have left. And not only have they left, but this magazine is encouraging everybody that reads it to join them. And they're telling how wonderful it is that we no longer have these standards. Nobody has to see how you're dressed. Nobody has to worry about what day you worship on. It's just so wonderful to be free. But there is abject captivity, and they don't realize it. So my prayer for me, for my family, and my church family, and I trust that it's the same for you, to ask God, am I doing what you want me to do? And if it's His approval, then you are a holy nation. But I think that if you are holy, you'll be the last one to know it. Because we accept it by faith. We accept the holiness of Jesus Christ. Wholeness for God is what that means. Now, if you'll turn back a few pages to Hebrews 12. 12th chapter and verse 14. And I wish we would read this together, if you have it. Now, we have different translations, and that's confusing to me because I grew up with the King James and all these others. Translations are good, but they use different words, so it confuses me. I can't memorize text like I did when I was younger. Okay, if you have Hebrews 12, verse 14, let's read it together. Pursue peace. Okay, that's a promise, and that's a warning. And I'd like to read it one more time. I appreciate Grant. I didn't know that Solomon's name was Shalom. So I'm going to read it again. Pursue shalom with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. May this be our goal for the rest of this day and the rest of this year, is my prayer. We will sing our closing song.